All right, John chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. Then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Okay, back in verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, after Jesus said this, after he said what? We're going to look back a couple of verses. Again, he's talking to his disciples as he did last week, and he's telling them, look, follow my example. Remember what he did last week? We looked at, he washed their feet. Remember, he laid aside his garments, he took up a towel, girded himself, took an empty vessel or empty basin, filled it with water, poured the water on the disciples' feet, and then took that towel that he was wrapped with and did what? He washed their feet. He cleaned their feet off with that towel that was wrapped around his waist. And the picture that we drew last week, that God drew for us, that's exactly what Jesus did. He set aside the garments of his glory in heaven, laid it aside. He picked up the towel of human flesh, wrapped himself in the towel of human flesh, took an empty vessel, filled it with living water, this vessel, okay? He took the body of his flesh, he poured his spirit into it, he came down among us, and he poured himself out upon us, as he does, and he's doing again this morning, pouring himself out upon us. And his desire, remember what Peter said when the Lord did that to his feet? And Peter said, Lord, are you washing my feet too? Peter was the last guy at the table. The table, you got to picture it. The table went up. This is the head of the table right here, okay? He goes up, over, and down. Up, over, and down. John's here. Jesus is here. Judas is here. Then you got one other guy behind Judas. Four other guys going this way. And then you got three guys or four guys on the end going this way. As we're going to see this morning, I was trying to think, I wish this morning I had a big, huge poster board so I could show you. Because Simon Peter beckons across to the disciple who's laying next to Jesus' chest, and he beckons to him to ask Jesus, hey, who is it? Ask him who it's going to be that's going to deceive him. Peter was at the end of the table. He had a clear shot to John, who was sitting and laying right across from him. So all John had to do was lean back his head, because they reclined on their left elbows. They didn't sit in chairs. Climbed on their left elbow, and they reached over with their right hand and ate. So they'd be sharing. They'd, you know, no, there's no such thing back then as a double dipping rule. Okay, They would dip in as much as you wanted. That's how you ate. You didn't have forks, you didn't have spoons. They'd scoop it up with the bread. John is laying, he is the first at the table. Jesus is the head of the table. The next person that sat to the second person at the table, the next person was the guest of honor. And who was the guest of honor? The same person that reached into the same bowl that Jesus did. Well, who was sharing a bowl with Jesus? Who's the guy that dipped in the same time as Jesus? Judas Iscariot. He was the guest of honor at the Last Supper. Jesus was saying, look, last week, you've seen what I've done to you. You guys should do the same to each other. Remember Peter's reaction when he asked the Lord, Lord, are you going to wash my feet too? Like you've done everybody else, including Judas Iscariot. You're going to wash my feet too? He told Jesus, remember what he told him? He said, you will never wash my feet. Never. And Jesus looked back at him and said, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me. You have nothing to do with me. And we talked about last week, and I want to remind you, the power that God has given each and every single one of us in our decisions. You can allow Jesus Christ to come into contact with you. You're receiving the Word even right now. We already read the Word. Paul talked about the washing of the water of the Word. The water's been poured out on you, and now the question comes, Jesus has humbled himself before you. He's on his knees before you in his humility and his desire to come in contact with you, to wash your feet. And we have that power just as Peter did. And what was Peter's decision? He told the Lord, you'll never wash my feet. And the freaky thing is that Jesus Christ will honor that decision. And he'll say, okay, if I don't wash your feet, then I have nothing, you have nothing to do with me. He wasn't saying, I have nothing to do with you. That's your decision to make, not his. If you want him to come in contact with you, to wash your feet, to wash your heart, all you got to do is ask him. Because it freaked Peter out when Jesus said that, because Peter's response then was, oh Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and wash my head, wash my whole body. I don't want to cut myself off from you. And that's what Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says. Behold, like, check this out, intently, pay attention, the Lord's arm is not short that it cannot save you. His ear is not dull that he cannot hear you. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. It's your choice that separates you from God. God does not separate himself from us. That was never God's intent, to separate himself from you. He didn't create us so that you would be separate from him. He created us to operate properly in direct relationship to him, connected to him. That's why Jesus said in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You were created to be a branch plugged directly into the vine. Abide in me, continue with me, stay with me, feed on me, draw your life from me, the vine, and you'll bear much fruit. That's what you're created to do. But Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, God's arm isn't short that he can't save us. God's ear isn't dull that he can't hear us. But it's our sin, it's our iniquity, our choice. Oh Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. Okay, then you have nothing to do with me then. If you're not going to allow me to come in contact with you and wash you, then you have no part of me. You can't. So the power of the decision that God's given us. So when Jesus said this, what was his reaction? He was troubled in spirit. He was troubled in spirit. Now this is the last night Jesus is going to spend on this planet. They're at the Last Supper. He washes their feet. He sits down. He takes his garments. He puts them back on. He sits down. And as he sits down, as he's putting his garments back on, he's grieved in his heart. He's grieved in his spirit. Why? Because he testifies and he tells them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. He sits down with a heavy heart, and everybody can kind of tell probably, and they look at him, and everybody's kind of waiting. They're kind of blown away. He's just washed their feet. This exchange with Peter, he sits back down, taking his place at the head of the table. All eyes are on him. Maybe tears are rolling down his face, and they're like, whoa, what's going on? And Jesus tells him, he says, look, I'm telling you guys the truth. One of you guys is going to betray me tonight. Verse 22. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. Luke's gospel kind of says the same, has a kind of the same account. Jesus tells them one of them is going to betray him. And their reaction is they're kind of looking around the room, wondering who it's going to be. Matthew and Mark's gospel give us some more detail of their reaction. Jesus tells them the same thing. Matthew and Mark's gospel, hey, one of you guys is going to betray me. I'm telling you the truth. And each and every single one of the guys at the table began to look to the Lord, and they asked him, Lord, is it I? See, if we were sitting at the table, what would your reaction be if Jesus was sitting around and he goes, hey, one of you guys is going to betray me tonight? We'd be looking and go, man, it's got to be that guy over there. Must be Peter. He's the one that didn't want you to wash his feet. Must be, I wonder if it's Philip. I wonder if it's Nathaniel. It's probably Matthew. He's the tax collector. I knew it. That guy's a traitor the whole time he's been playing Jesus. That wasn't their reaction. They weren't pointing the finger at other people. Each and every single one of them, Matthew and Mark's gospel, says the same exact thing. They asked him. They all looked to Jesus and they said, Lord, is it me? They didn't say, Lord, is it him? That blows my mind. That they actually stopped and they asked him, Lord, am I going to be the one that's going to betray you? They turned the finger on themselves. Is it me, Lord? Am I going to betray you? Think about betrayal for a second. What's your reaction when you think of the word betrayal? What do you think of? What? You think of treason? What else? What? Cheated? Turned him in? Disloyalty? Stupidity? Traitor? Rat? Dirty rat? Edward G. Robinson? What's the difference? What's the difference of turning somebody in and betrayal? What's the big deal about betrayal? Who usually betrays you? People that you trusted, right, Chuck? Is that what you said? It's someone that you thought was your friend. Not just like your acquaintance or your buddy, but like your bro, you know, but your brother, your the guy who's next to you, who you think's protecting you. The guy who's got your back. Think about how brutal betrayal is. Someone that you're working with, someone you trust, someone you'll fight right next to. In 2 Samuel, it tells us the story of, let me get names right, hold on a second. 2 Samuel chapter 20, you can read it later. David is the king. He sends out Amasa, who's one of his captains or generals in the army. Hey, go get everybody together. Well, he goes out, he's supposed to take 3 days and come back. He's gone longer than 3 days, so David sends out Joab to find him. One of his other generals, one of his other guys. Hey, go find Amasa, find out where he's at. Well, Joab and his guys run into Amasa and his guys down on the highway. They hunt them down, they find them. Joab goes up to Amasa, and he walks up to him, and a sign of respect in those days is that the younger would pay respect to the elder, or the more honored person, and he would come up, and with his right hand, he would come up, and, you know, they all had beards and stuff, and so they'd put their hand under their beard, and then pull the beard to their lips and kiss it, like, kind of like a sign of respect, like, hey, you know. And he walks up to Amasa and he says, hey, are you in good health, my brother? There's a closeness there. He calls him, hey, your brother. And he walks up, and as he grabs his beard with his hand, he grabs a hold of it, and Amasa didn't notice the dagger or the sword that was in Joab's hand. And he pulled him down and stuck him in the fifth rib. And then disemboweled him, and then kicked him over and laid him there, and then they all watched him gurgle in his blood. Amasa didn't suspect it at all. That's betrayal. That's about what betrayal feels like too, huh? Like someone just stuck you with a sword and gutted you, and you're just laying there on the road, on the highway, just, rah, and everybody's standing there watching you. I've been used, man. I've been tricked. I mean, I've been betrayed. Last year, I was thinking about this. I kind of had a picture that the Lord was, we're all sitting at the Last Supper. Picture yourself sitting at the Last Supper. And Jesus says, hey, one of you guys is going to betray me. And our reaction is, oh, it must be him. Oh, it's got to be her. But then the question comes, and then I have to ask myself, well, Lord, is it I? Am I going to betray you? And then I started thinking about why Jesus came. You look back in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61, where Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty those who are held captive, to give sight to the blind, those who are in prison, to set them free. You start thinking about all these, that's why Jesus came. So then I'm thinking about being his disciple, and he's asking his disciples, hey, he's telling them, one of you guys is going to betray me. And so I have to ask myself, just like we should ask ourselves, if you're his disciple, this is a question you need to ask yourself. Is it you? Is it I, Lord? Am I betraying you by the way I'm living my life? Because I claim to follow you, I claim to be your disciple, but am I really living a life that's well-pleasing to you? Or by my actions, by the way I'm living my life, am I betraying you? Because how do you betray somebody? It's by your actions. It's not by what you say, because you don't know if someone's a traitor or not. Because they all say the right stuff. How do you know, proof positive, someone's a betrayer? Someone's a traitor. By their actions. It's the opposite. It's painful. It does damage to you. The traitor will sell you out. And so the question we need to ask ourselves, the question I asked myself, and I was asking myself again last night and this morning, am I betraying you, Lord, by the way I'm living my life? Am I ashamed of you? Am I saying with my mouth that I live a certain way, or my relationship with you is a certain way, and then when my day-to-day living comes and plays out, am I betraying you by my actions? God came to set people free. So are people being set free around me, or am I keeping them in bondage? You kind of get you guys follow what I'm talking about? Two of you do, and the rest of you guys are asleep? That's good. Verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Kind of funny how John kind of refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved, you know? Verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. So again, Peter's at the foot of the table. John's at the head of the table. And they're both laying there where they can see each other directly across. There's no one in between them. And so Peter kind of like, hey, you know, whatever, he's got a little hand and arm signal or whatever, and he, hey, ask Jesus, who is he talking about? Verse 25, he then, lying on Jesus' breast, says unto him, Lord, who is it? So all John had to do is lean back, since he's on his left arm, and Jesus is on his left arm behind him. He just kind of rolled back and put his head right here and looks up at Jesus and says, who is it, Lord? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Who is it, Lord? It's whoever I'm going to take some bread, I'm going to dip it in the sauce, and I'm going to give it to somebody else. I'm going to share it with somebody else. And whoever I share it with, that's the one who's going to betray me. So what did he do? Takes a piece of bread, he dips it in the thing, and gives it to Judas. Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Something I want you to notice, and I'll mention it again here in a second, notice who's in control here. Notice who's in control. Even down to the detail of someone who's going to betray Jesus. One of you is going to betray me. He already knows. Well, who is it, Lord? It's the one I'm going to give the bread to that I dip in the sauce. Give it to Judas Iscariot. Look at the next verse. Verse 27. And after the sauce, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, we mentioned this last week, I think, and I want to mention it again today. Some people look at Judas Iscariot as a puppet. I used to look at myself like a puppet. Like I had no choice in the matter. Like Judas had no choice in the matter. Just like I told you at the beginning, God did not create any of us to be separated from him. God created us with the intent to live in direct fellowship and communion with him. That's why we were created. That's why people are here. That's why you're here. You were created on purpose, for a purpose. And what is that purpose? To know God, plugged into the vine. After the sop, after the bread dipped in the sauce that was given to Judas, it says, John says, Satan entered into Judas's heart. And Jesus turned to him and says, hey, what you're going to do? Do it quickly. Go do it right now. He already knew. That's again, look who's in control here. Jesus looks at him and says, hey, I know what you're going to do, so go do it. again, with Judas and Satan entering into his heart, that's not just a one time, all of a sudden he's just worshiping Jesus, allowing Jesus to wash his feet, spending time with Jesus, listening to Jesus, helping Jesus. And all of a sudden, it's just like, now he's like, what? Now he's taken over. Now he's possessed by Satan himself. I'm going to betray you, Jesus. I loved you before, but now I'm a robot, and now I'm going to betray you. That doesn't happen like that. It's a process. It's a lifelong process. Satan doesn't just come in and, we'd like that to be true, then we wouldn't be held accountable. Well, the devil made me do it. I couldn't help it. That's not true. Judas had made years of decisions to go against what he knew to be right. He knew it was wrong to steal, and yet he stole constantly. He had the money bag. He was the treasurer for the disciples. He carried the money. He was in charge of the money. But as we saw a couple months ago, what was Judas doing with the money? He was dipping into it and using it for himself. Remember, that's why he got so mad when Mary came and poured that fragrant oil upon him? And he stood up, and one of the Gospels, he stood up, he says, why this waste? Why she wasted that? It could have been sold for a year's wages and given to the poor. And then John kind of throws in his little commentary. Hey, he said this not because he cares for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he helped himself to the money that they carried around. So what was he concerned about? Himself. Satan didn't just enter into Judas's heart and all of a sudden he's got no choice in the matter anymore. It was a lifelong series of choices that he got to that place where he actually played around with that stuff and rolled it around in his head and thought about it and said, hey, I can make some money here. All I gotta do is sell him. Just rat him out. Betray him. And I can have my, I can get some money. So again, so choices, decision after decision, his heart becoming more and more hard, more and more callous, coming to that place where he finally just goes, that's it, I'm gonna betray him. There's nothing else I can do. I'm gonna betray him and I'll get richer at the same time. I'll make some money. So Jesus tells him, hey, if that what you're gonna do, go do it. Verse 28, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this to him. They didn't know why Jesus was saying this to him. They all heard it, but they didn't get it. For some of them thought, because Judas had the money bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So they think he's going out to buy more food for dinner, or maybe for stuff for tomorrow, or the next week, or who knows. Or maybe he's going to go give some money to the poor so they can have a good feast. Verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So he took the bread and the sauce, and as soon as he got it, Jesus told him, hey, what you're going to do, go do it. And so immediately he went out, and what does John say? How does he end that verse? Three words. It was night. That's an understatement. It was night. Not just was it dark outside, but think about Judas walking out into the night, leaving the presence of the light, leaving the presence of the very one that is called in scriptures the day star. He leaves the presence of the light and he goes out immediately into the night. A little picture there. We say it's night, it's curtains, it's the end, finito, whatever, good on the list. That's it. Judas, think about it. He's still alive. He's still walking, breathing, living, human person, just like you and I. And yet, that was it. It was night. He went out immediately from the presence of Jesus, and it was night. It was darkness, no more light. God's word says, God says in Genesis, because man's days are limited, my spirit will not strive with man because he's just flesh. I'm not going to strive with you forever. I can't, because you only got this much time to live. Some of you only got this much time. We all got different times. And God says, my spirit will not strive with you forever. I'm not going to wrestle with you forever. You think God's spirit was wrestling with Judas Iscariot up to this point? You better believe it. Even to the point where he's included in the number of the 12. He's one of Jesus' own personal disciples. Eating with him, sleeping next to him, going everywhere Jesus went. Jesus even puts him in charge of carrying the money so that everybody else can eat. He's right next to Jesus. I bet you if you would have seen that, if the 12 disciples and Jesus would have walked into the park today to hang out, Judas would have been probably one of the closest guys next to him. And if anybody asked for directions before they went to Jesus, they'd probably point you to Judas. He's the guy Jesus put in charge. Go talk to him. He's got a good head on his shoulders. He's smart. And yet, look, the day came when Judas separated himself for the last time. He walked out immediately to go betray Jesus, and it was nighttime. He leaves the day, goes into the night. He leaves the light, goes into the darkness. He had reached that point of no return. He had made up in his mind 100%. He'd heard it all, he'd seen it all, and he made the choice, I'm out of here. And think about it, he's still walking around living, breathing. Now that day comes in every person's life. When God, where that point is in someone's life, nobody knows. Only God does. But God says, I'm not going to strive with you. I'm not going to wrestle with you forever. I'll draw you. I'm going to talk to you. I'll pull my water out on you. But if you don't let me come in contact with you and wash you, then you have no part of me. Verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now is the time. Now is when the Son of Man is going to be glorified, and God is going to be glorified in him. It makes me stop and think, just as Jesus is saying, now is the Son of Man glorified, and now God's going to be glorified in the Son of Man. What about you? The Bible says today is the day of salvation, right now. Not 5 minutes ago, not 20 minutes ago when we started, not 20 minutes from now, not 5 hours from now, not tomorrow on Sunday because it's the Lord's Day, whatever you want to call it. Right now, this very moment is the moment that you can allow Jesus to come and say, no, Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body. Come into contact with me. Wash me of my uncleanness. Now is today is the day of salvation. Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Who are you glorifying? Who's being glorified in your life right now, this very moment? Can you say with Jesus, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God's glorified in him being glorified? Can you say that? That God's being glorified in your life? Or are you glorifying yourself? Verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. He's going to do it right away. Again, the power of your decision that you have, that God's given you. Allow him to come in contact with you to strip the filth from you. And how can that be done? Just like the picture. He wrapped himself with a towel of human flesh. He's going to the cross in probably like 12 hours. In 12 hours, he's going to be hanging on the cross. And the scriptures tell us that through the rending of the veil of his flesh, his body being ripped apart for you and for I, that's how God's able to forgive you, to wash you clean. Not just cover your sin like a towel, but to take your sin away. The only way that can be done is through Jesus Christ, who offered himself for you, to allow him to come in contact with you to wash your sin away. The only way. That is the only way. And the encouraging thing is at the end of verse 32, it says that God shall straightway glorify him. God will glorify Jesus in your life immediately. People will know. Not because of the words, but because your life is no longer reflecting or projecting your image, but his image. The image that you were created in. You were created, men were created, mankind was created in the image of God, to reflect his image. So again, whose image are you reflecting? Do you allow God to come in contact with you, to wash you, to take away your filthiness, the filthiness of your sin? Guess what happens? Immediately God's glorified. And you know who sees it? They see it. They don't hear it. It's not your words. I was driving over here with Bonnie this morning, and I was telling her, I go, man, Bonnie, words are so cheap. They have no meaning anymore. Because people say all kinds of stuff. But the way it pans out in reality is a whole different story. People watch. These guys over here at the horseshoe pit, I was talking to them this morning, and one guy is talking to the other guy, and he's saying, man, you should have seen it last year. You should have been here last year. Have they ever come over here? No. But I guarantee you they're watching, because he tells the other guy, he goes, man, you should have been here last year, because they actually baptized the guy. And the other guy's like, what? No way. Can't believe it. people are watching. So it's not like what you say with your mouth. That's why I know it speaks more, me just showing up here. I have the feeling sometimes that some of you guys just come by just to see, yeah, what if he just show up today? Yeah, he always comes, but what about today? I know just showing up speaks more oftentimes than what I say. You guys don't even remember what I say. It's watching someone's life. Is this guy just a flash in the pan, or is he going to pan out? You know where that comes from, right? Panning for gold, right? Is this like a flash? Oh, look, gold. You know, not fool's gold. Oh, worthless. Or is it going to pan out? Hey, that's gold. I don't know. Okay, scrape it all out. Let's wash it off. Bring it down to the assayer, and the assayer says, yep, that's gold. Verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. I'm saying the same thing to you right now. So that's the question. Where I'm going, you can't come. Just like I told the Jews, I'm telling the same thing to you. So here's the question. Jesus said he's with them a little while, and you shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. I'm telling you the same thing right now. Now hold on. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. What kind of love is Jesus talking about? Verse 34, love one another, how? As I have loved you. How did Jesus love his disciples? Now I could be wrong, but if you can, try to find it in the Gospels where Jesus sat his disciples down and said, you know what guys, I really love you. Some homework, extra credit. I'll give you guys extra credit. If you can find where Jesus says in the Gospels, you know what guys, I love you guys. I really love you. Did he ever say the word? Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. As far as my thinking is right now, as far as I can remember, in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I can't remember a spot where Jesus ever sat him down and said, hey guys, I love you. I really do. And yet here he is telling them, hey, the same way I've loved you, that's how you guys need to love one another. What kind of love is that? It's selfless, not selfish. Centered on others. It's geared towards others. I'll talk about that in a second. I'm going to keep reading here. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The kind of love that Jesus loved them with. Selfless love. Jesus' love towards his disciples. What does it look like? How do you paint a picture? Obviously these guys knew what he was talking about. Or they had some kind of an idea. How do you know? How does any of us know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, how do you know God loves you? How do you know that? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How do you know God loves you? You don't ever have to question it again, because Romans 5:8 tells you and me that God didn't just shout down from heaven, hey, I love you down there, really mean it. Now that I got you all together on one big planet, hey, I love you. It's not just this general message come from the heavens, God loves you. God didn't just say it, God demonstrated his love towards you personally. God demonstrates his love towards us. He proved it by his actions. In that while you and I were still sinners, while we were still actively, vigorously sinning against God, still involved in it, you're still aggressively sinning against God, still living in a betrayal kind of attitude. I'm betraying you by my actions. Betrayal is putting on a show, putting on a mask, acting one part, saying one part, and then in reality, playing out a whole nother. Where you're actually causing the person pain. It's that disemboweling feeling. That broken heart, that just, and you just emptied me of, I mean, there's nothing left in me. That's why Jesus was sorry. That's why he was grieved in his spirit. He's like, man, one of you guys is going to betray me. But again, are we today, are you betraying the God who gave you life by the way you're living your life? Do you say you love God with your mouth, but your heart is far from him? Because God cares about your heart. He doesn't care about your words. If anybody knows the cheapness of words, it's God. I think about how many times I told God or made promises to God or told God I was going to do this or that. Did I uphold my end of the bargain or what I said? No way. God didn't just say He loved us. God demonstrated His love toward us. He proved it by His actions. And that while you and I were still sinning against Him, He sent His Son to die in your place. Your place. That's how you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God cares about you. God is concerned for you. God knows where you're at. God knows if you're locked in and you can't get out. He knows if you're lost in your sin, if you separated yourself from your God. That's why He sent His Son here. Lay aside His glory. Take the towel of human flesh and to enter in and to die to demonstrate His love towards you personally. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me later." So Peter's kind of listening. "Hey, Lord, what are you talking about? Where are you going?" "Where I'm going, you can't follow me. Not now. You will follow me later on." Look what Peter says, verse 37. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered, verse 38, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Will you really, Peter? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Again, just what I was just saying before I read those verses. How many times have you made promises to God or made bargains with God or told God, "Oh, you'll do this, you'll do that," or "I'll never do this, I'll never do that if you get me out of this situation"? Peter's doing the same thing. "What are you talking about, Jesus? Where are you going? Why can't I go with you? Why can't I follow you? Where are you going? I'll even lay down my life for your sake. I'll even die for you." This is kind of what I want to close with. Think about this for a second. Think about what Peter's saying. "I'll even die for you, Jesus. Don't tell me I can't follow you. I'm even willing to put my own life on the line." Think about this. People would rather die. Okay, listen. People would rather die for what they believe as opposed to living out their belief. People would rather die for their belief. People would rather die for what they believe as opposed to living out their belief. Why? Why would people rather die for what they believe? "I'll die right now. Put a gun to my head. Do you believe in..." Yeah. People would rather die for what they believe than live out their belief. Why? Dying is a one-time act. You die once, it's over. The Bible says it's given once for a man to die. After that comes the judgment. Dying is a one-time act, whereas living out your belief is a battle. It's fraught with distractions and decision after decision. And after the first day and trying to make all the right decisions and trying to live it out, you go to sleep at the end of the day, wore out. "Oh God, help me." And you wake up the next morning, what's there? It's a whole other day filled with more decisions, filled with more distractions, filled with more frustration. Filled with failures, filled with victories, filled with all kinds of stuff. You go to sleep at the end of the day. "Oh God, just give me the rest I need tonight." Because why? You're going to wake up the next morning, God willing, and what's going to happen? You got a brand new day. A brand new day all over again. More decisions. "Oh, I got to live out my faith. I got to live out my belief." Peter says, "I'll die for you." I don't think God's so much concerned as with us dying with Him or for Him as, "Okay, that's great, you'll die for me, but will you live for me?" That's where the rubber meets the road. "Yeah, that's great, you'll die for me, but will you live for me? Will you allow me?" What's so tough about living out your faith? It's easy to say it, right? That's what Peter's doing. "What do you mean I can't follow you, Lord? I'll die for you. I'll take the bullet for you. I'll die side by side with you." And Jesus says, "No, you won't. You're not ready to. You will later, but right now you can't." So what's the big deal? Think about it. This big test. Because Peter's going to get schooled in just a couple hours. The big test is going to come in just a handful of hours. It's almost like Jesus is saying, "Look, put your money where your mouth is, Peter. You know? Just wait. We'll see if it pans out or not. Because I'm telling you right now that you're not going to. before the rooster even crows three times, or before the rooster even crows tomorrow morning, you're going to deny that you even know me three times. So not only are we talking about betrayal, we're talking about denial. And as we're going to see, right after the third time, Peter denies Jesus, that he even knows the guy, with cursing and swearing. In the same, he's within eyeshot of Jesus. As he's cursing and swearing that he doesn't know him, he turns and looks, and Jesus is staring right at him. And all of a sudden he remembers, man, Jesus just told me this. I told you, Peter. And he wasn't looking at him like, I told you, jerk. He was like, man, I told you. I tried to warn you ahead of time. People would rather die for what they believe than live out their belief. Why? Because dying is a one-time act, where living out your faith or your belief or what you say you believe is a whole different story. Because you're possibly looking at years and years, decades, a whole lifetime of living it out. Man, that means you actually got to trust God, huh? Oh, man. Wow, that's tough. You actually got to trust God. That God's going to give you the strength moment by moment, day by day. But that's why Scripture tells us God's mercies are new every single morning. Every single morning, God's mercies are brand new. Amen. Yeah, amen is right. Thank God for it, because none of us are perfect. Even those that are trusting in God, those that are walking with God, those that say they believe and are trying to live out their belief, relying upon Him, staying plugged into Him, we're still going to sin. We're still going to fail. That's not an excuse for failure. There is no excuse. But it's just a reality. But our lives, more and more, as we're trusting in Him, as we're living out our faith, trusting in Him, more and more, we should be being set apart. People should be able to watch our lives, and even with the ups and downs, your life shouldn't look like this, where it's just up and down. Like a heart monitor. It's just up and down. Bump, bump, bump. One day you're up, one day you're down. One day you're up, one day you're down. It shouldn't be like that. The person that walks with God, their life still has ups and downs, but it should be going like this. And when you iron out all those ups and downs, you see, okay, there's a growth pattern here. This person's growing. Not just up and down roller coaster. You guys kind of follow this? You guys know what I'm talking about? You iron out those ups and downs, there should be a growth pattern. How do you know that a branch that's plugged into the tree is growing? How do I know a branch that's in my orange tree is growing? Just give it time and watch it produce fruit. Just watch. It'll produce fruit over time. So again, it's that you got to be patient. We have to be patient with each other. God's more patient with us than we'll ever know. But if we're trusting Him, if we're relying upon Him, it's just a matter of time. The fruit's going to come as you're trusting in Him, as you're living your faith out day by day. I'm trusting You, Lord, today. Spending time with Him, walking with Him, allowing Him to change us and to work in us and through us. And people will watch. People will see it. Father, thank You for our time together today. Lord, I ask that You just bless the rest of our afternoon, the rest of our morning. All the people here at the Great Day Festival, Lord, that You just Lord, You just reveal Yourself to them, Lord, that You just continue to have Your hand upon our city. Lord, we thank You for this city that we live in. Lord, we ask that You would just continue to pour out Your mercies upon us, Lord, giving us that, the very thing we don't deserve. Lord, that You would do that work in people's hearts that only You can do today, throughout the rest of our day. We pray these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Last thing, same thing every week. If God is speaking to you, and you know God's speaking to you, you have one responsibility today. Or I should say, you have one primary responsibility today. And that is to respond to God. If God's speaking to you, you need to respond to God. How are we going to know that happens? Time will tell. You get plugged into the vine today, just be patient. We'll be patient, I'll be patient, God's patient. But as you begin to let His life flow into you, to renew you, to quicken you. In time, we'll rejoice together watching God bear fruit in your life and through your life. You might feel like a cut-off branch, dry, withered, not fulfilling your purpose. Allow God to plug you in to His Son today. Come in contact with Jesus today. And watch as His life begins to flow in you and then through you.